So we're in our summer series called Good Vibes, and our goal is to show people the sun by giving out good vibes. Last week, we learned a little bit about how to curb our complaining. Hopefully, you put those into practice this week. Did you put those into practice? Did you realize how much you actually complain? I felt like I did pretty good this week, but for me, it was kind of a false positive because my two sons are in England, and we shipped my daughter off for two nights to my sister-in-law's house, so I think it might have been a false positive for me. I really, you know, if you don't have kids at home and you complain a lot, you got some big-time issues, okay? So today, what we're going to learn about is the next practice or habit of a person that gives out good vibes, and that is they encourage other people. So some of you are thinking, I didn't really have much to talk about because I wasn't really complaining that much, so what should I say? Well, today we're going to learn a little bit about the things that you should say. So the question we're going to deal with is, how can I be an encourager? How can I be an encourager? So the first is this. We can be encouragers with our words, okay? With our words. Words can be used for good and words can be used for evil. We all realize that. So listen to what Jesus actually says in Luke 6:45. He says this. The good person out of the good treasure in his heart produces good. The evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil. Listen to what this next line says. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, okay? So basically what this passage is saying to us is this. We all know that we can't judge someone's heart. We know that only the Lord knows their heart, but we can kind of get a little window into the heart of a person by the things that come out of their mouth, what they actually say. So basically what comes out of our mouth is what is actually stored up in our hearts. So when dealing with our words, we have to ask ourselves a few questions. We have to ask ourselves a few questions when dealing with our words. The first question is this. What do I normally talk about? Okay, what are my conversations normally about? Are they normally about yourself, your interests, your accomplishments? Are they about gossip? Are they about slander? Are they about what happened in another person's life that you have no business talking about? What do you normally talk about? What's your conversation normally like? This is what you have to ask yourself. What do I normally talk about? What do I normally talk about? The second is this. Do I look for opportunities to point out the good in other people? Are you constantly looking for opportunities to point out the good of other people? So many times we spend our time looking for opportunities to complain or point out the bad in other people. Do you look for opportunities to point out the good in other people? The third is another kind of negative, but this. And this is a tough question for people to answer because you really have to weigh your heart and your words on this one. Do I make underhanded comments that I know will hurt others, but are hard for them to accuse me of wrongdoing? You get that? You make those, some of you know these people, right? Maybe you are one of these people. You make comments that actually were intended to hurt, but they're so underhanded that somebody can't kind of say, accuse you of anything. You're kind of like a wet bar of soap, kind of hard to grab onto, right? So these are questions you have to ask yourself. The things that you say, so if we want to be an encourager, we have to be purposeful in what we say. We have to weigh our words. So this should be our rule. And I know this is very basic, but this should be our rule. And I think a lot of times we need basic when it comes to things like this. And it's this. Talk about the good, not the bad. Okay, very simple. Talk, is this good or is this bad? Am I going to focus in on the negative or focus in on the positive? Listen to what the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 5:11-12. He says, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. But I want to focus right here on verse 12. For it is shameful to even speak of the things they do in secret. You know what that's saying? When we spend our time talking about the sinful things, maybe it's not a sin that we're doing, maybe it's not even a sin that somebody else that we know is doing, but it's something that we know about. It's shameful to even talk about those things. Basically, what the Apostle Paul is saying is you're focusing in on the negative things. And when you focus in on those things, they are discouraging for people to even hear. It's shameful to even talk about those things. Why would we want to focus in on those things? Sometimes in life, we can be a discouragement to others by talking about sinful things and what other people are doing. So maybe we're gossiping about them. Maybe we're just relaying what happened. But in this passage, we find it's not helpful to speak about those things. Do you know the natural tendency for people is we want to kind of hear about those things, right? And the way we know this to be true is turn on the news. And I know I use this as an example all the time, but turn on the news. Is it mostly negative or mostly positive? Negative, right? It's mostly negative. Now, you can blame the news networks, but really the blame falls on all of us, right? Because that's what people want to hear. They don't want to hear the good news. They want to hear the bad news. I believe deep down inside, we do want to hear the good news. We do want to hear good and positive things. But the sin nature in us makes us gravitate towards negativity, makes us gravitate towards those negative things. Ben Franklin said it this way. He said, "Remember not only to say the right thing in the right place, but far more difficult is to leave unsaid the wrong thing in the tempting moment." You get that? It might be difficult for you to say the right thing in the right place, but far more difficult is to left unsaid the wrong thing at the tempting moment. Those wrong things are the things that people do that other people don't need to hear about. It's shameful for even us to speak about those things, but it's very tempting to tell others about them. Paul also teaches in Ephesians 4:29. He says, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such is as good for building others up, as it fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." So this is kind of twofold here. For one, he's saying this. We should say things that build other people up, encourage them. But not only that, we should say things that if someone were to hear it, they would feel built up as well, or they would receive grace. Think about it this way. If you're talking about something and certain people walk past, if you have to lower your tone because you don't want them to hear, because you're saying something you shouldn't be saying, okay? Those are the times. Is that going to build other people up? Is your conversation going to be such that when other people hear, when other people are around, they're going to be encouraged by this? They're going to be helped by this. Parents, this is so important if you have little ones at home, right? Because they hear, all of a sudden, they hear you, right? They never hear you when you're telling them what to do. But they hear you when you're talking about something that might be of interest because you're talking about something that maybe you shouldn't be speaking of. So Paul is teaching them. He's saying, hey, you know what? When you're talking, when you're speaking, it should be to build others up. And when other people hear it, they should be edified. They should feel some sense of grace coming their way. We should ask ourselves before we say something, is this building another person up? Is this building this person up? Think about it this way. If someone else was listening, how would they feel about what you just said? Would they be encouraged or discouraged? But you know what? Why should we really talk this way? Like, why should we focus on the good and say good things? And I'm not saying that there's never a place in time where you have to talk about something negative. I'm not saying that we just ignore reality. But I'm saying here is we need to focus and really try to focus our attention on the encouraging things that help other people. But why? Why should we do that? Well, the Proverbs actually teach us. And the Proverbs in Proverbs 12:25 says this. Listen to this verse. It says, anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad. Now think about that for a second. Anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad. You can actually help someone with their burdens by saying something encouraging, but listen to this. Notice the verse does not say your good word solves their problems. You notice that? There's things that happen in people's lives that there's nothing you could say or you can do that's ever going to make the situation better. But what the Proverbs say is this, but a good word can make them glad. I mean, think about it this way. You don't know the burdens the people in this room are carrying right now. But when they walk into church, if you just go up to them and give them a warm welcome and say something inspiring and encouraging to them, you can make their heart glad, even though they're dealing with all this garbage in their life. They might be dealing with loss. They might be dealing with finances. They might be dealing with something that you would never know that they're dealing with. But here comes you, and you say something inspiring, encouraging, and helpful, maybe to build them up, or they even just hear something that builds them up. Now, don't you want to be that type of person? Rather than heaping more problems and issues on their life that makes their heart not glad. Proverbs 25:11 says this, "A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a setting of silver." Basically, what that means is this, when you say the right things at the right time, those words are good and valued by the hearers. When people hear those things, they value them. They're good. They're helpful for them. They build them up. So here are some tips I have for you for saying encouraging things to others. Just very practical tips. The first is this. Look for ways to compliment other people. Look for ways to compliment. And I'm not saying, like, if they get a bad haircut, don't be like, it looks good. Just don't lie, okay? Just don't say anything, okay? Here's the thing. Look for ways to compliment other people, whether it be on their appearance or something that they did or some way they're parenting their children or the way they treat their wife or the way they... Just point those things out. You know, a lot of times in life, we think those things, right? But we don't verbalize them. We think, oh, that inspires me or that's encouraging. I really like the way that person served or did this. But we don't go that extra step and just say it. Hey, that was really encouraging, or that's inspiring, or I like the way that you did that, or I like the way that you helped out, or that was kind of you to do this or that. Just look for ways to compliment other people. Again, parents, I know we have a lot of parents in this service. You need to be doing this so much with your kids. So much, because guess what? They're not getting it other places. And you know what? When they become teenagers, if they do get it other places, it might lead them down the wrong path. So you need to be the one that's continually encouraging and inspiring them. Look for ways to compliment others. The next is this. Share positive things with other people. Share positive things. So many times we want to share negative things with other people. Sometimes I cringe when somebody comes up to me and says, "Oh, Mike, did you hear about..." So I'm like, ugh. It's never like this awesome thing happened. It's always something negative. Somebody doing something wrong. Somebody falling into sin. Somebody doing, like, no, I want to hear about the good things. And I think you do too. So be the type of person that shares the positive things. Hey, this person got saved. Hey, this person's growing in their faith. Hey, this person got a new job. Hey, this person, their marriage is going well. Whatever it might be, share the positive. There's not enough people in this world that are sharing the positive things. We need to be those people. Why? Because we want to be the ones who show people the sun. We want to be the ones that are sending out those good vibes. Share scripture with them. Okay, this might be weird for you. You might not do this, but in this day and age, you can be sharing scripture with people in so many different ways. I remember a long time ago when I was a youth pastor, one of the kids came to youth group and said, "Oh, so-and-so gave me a verse today." And I was like, "Wait, what?" And what happened was the kids, amongst themselves, it wasn't anything that we said that they should do, amongst themselves, started writing verses on note cards. And when they were walking around the hallways in school, if they saw somebody from youth group, they would pass it to them. And the kid was telling me about it. I was like, wow, that is so amazing. They're passing verses to one another in school. And you know what that does? Two things. One, it encourages the person who gets it. Wow, there's my friend at youth group, and they passed this to me. But not only that, kids would be walking with unbelievers. And they would say, "Hey, what's that? What did they pass you?" "Oh, it's a Bible verse. It's a friend from youth group, this and that." I was like, wow, that is so inspiring for me as a youth pastor to hear. But not only that, for these kids to be doing that. Now, in this day and age, we can share scripture in so many different ways. You can text people scripture. You can email them scripture. You can tell them scripture. You can send them scripture from your Bible app. You can do so many things. Well, do it, okay? If you find a scripture that makes you think of a certain person, be like, "Hey, you know what? This made me think of you. I want you to have this scripture. I want to share this with you." This next one is this. Pray for them, but let them know. Now, this might sound weird to you, pray for them, but let them know. And it actually sounded weird to me at first when I was thinking, when this first happened to me, but through my ministry, I've had people do this on occasion, like a couple of times a month. I'll just get a random text from somebody say, "Hey, Mike, I'm praying for you." I'm like, that's cool. You know, and at first, when I first got it, I was like, oh, that was kind of a weird text, but I'll take it, you know. But then I would start to look forward to these. And people, they're not people that are looking for something from me. They're people that I genuinely know and are genuinely, like, praying for me. And they just tell me, "Hey, Mike, I'm praying for you today. I'm praying for you today." And so many times, I'll tell you this, so many times those texts came in at a time that I was just like, I need it right now. I really do. I mean, I always do. But right at that point, I was like, wow, that came right at the right time. But your words can encourage other people. Your words can encourage, and they have extreme power. But most of the time, we use our words to tear down. But why not use our words to build up? You know what? We can say nice and helpful things, but some would say the test of where our heart is do we do those things? Are we people of action? So we can be encouragers with our actions is our next point, with our actions. Acts of kindness towards other people. Now, this is tough because it takes extra time and it takes extra effort. And those things are tough because a lot of us don't feel like we have time and a lot of us don't feel like putting in extra effort. But you know what? A great example in the scriptures is the parable of the Good Samaritan. So if I could turn your attention to Luke chapter 10. Starting off in verse 25. Now, there's a lot here. I'm not doing an exegetical study of this parable, but I'm going to give you kind of like some highlights here. So Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 25, says this, "Behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test." So anytime you say that, like if that's the, like to put Jesus to the test, you know there's going to be a lot of deeper things going on. So the lawyer stood up to put Jesus to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law, and how do you read it?" So Jesus is pointing him back to the scriptures, and then the man answers, and he answered and said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." Let me just stop right there. So some of you are probably thinking, this guy just asked Jesus, how do I get eternal life? And Jesus didn't really preach the gospel to him. What's up with Jesus? What's going on here? The deeper things that are going on here is this guy was like testing Jesus. There was a lot going on. But let me just say this. The gospel message, Jesus didn't get it wrong, okay? He wasn't focusing in on eternal life, okay? So Jesus, we know this to be true about the gospel message, that we are all sinners and we need a Savior. Jesus is that Savior. He died on the cross to pay the price for our sins. 3 days later, rose again to prove that he was God. The Bible says clearly that all who believe will have eternal life. That is the gospel message. All who believe will have eternal life. It's not by any works that we are saved. So Jesus says in verse 28, he says, "Do this. Love God and love other people. Do this and you will live." He doesn't say do this and you will inherit eternal life. He says do this and you will live. What Jesus is actually saying here is this. He's telling him when you love God and you love other people as if they were yourself, you actually live, okay? You live a life full of purpose, full of fulfillment. That's how you live. You live because you are the type of person that is loving God and loving the people around you. That's the person that lives the good life, so to speak. Okay? You can try to prove that wrong, but guess what? Scores and scores of people over history that decided to live their life focused on themselves, gathering things around themselves, earning a ton of money, buying things, and guess what? Wound up unhappy and unfulfilled. Why? Because those things will never bring fulfillment and purpose like living a life that's focused in on the Lord and focused in on the needs and helping other people. So he says, do this and you will live. So then we go on. Let's move on. In verse 29, he shares an example. But he said, desiring to justify himself to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Who's your neighbor? Anybody know? Yeah, Mr. Rogers, right? Okay. He is all of our neighbors, okay? And he calls us neighbors. And why did he do that? Because he was a believer and he knew that we're all neighbors, right? So he says, and who is my neighbor? Jesus replied, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, come to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? He said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. Truly live, right? You go and do likewise. The actions of the Good Samaritan were an encouragement to the man that was beaten up, to the innkeeper, and obviously to all those who read this parable. Because it was an act of love, it showed the Good Samaritan had in his heart compassion, mercy, and love for another people. The interesting thing about this parable is the Samaritan were the lowest people in society at that time. The priest and Levite were the religious leaders, the ones that people were looking up to. The Samaritans were the social outcasts. So to say Good Samaritan was something that they couldn't even comprehend. So now he's saying, this guy is the one who really had the heart for other people. You go and do likewise. Now, we have to be careful at this point, right? Because a lot of times when we read this, right, in our judgment, in our self-righteousness, right, we look at the priest and the Levite and be like, those low lives, I can't believe they didn't help. And we stop right there, right? We stop right there. And we judge. And a lot of times we judge other people, right? What they should be doing or what they haven't done. People are busy. Many of people that you know and I know a lot of people. There are so many things for us to do, right? So it's not ours to judge what other people are doing. Here's what we need to do. We need to focus in on our own actions and what we can do. Don't look at this parable and say, oh, the low-life priest and that low-life Levite. Look at those people, look at this parable and say, how am I like the Good Samaritan? How can I actually do something? What am I doing? Let's not turn on everybody else and say what they should be doing. Let's look at ourselves. Let's look at ourselves. I love this quote from Ronald Reagan. I've shared it before, but I'll share it again. We can't help everyone, but everyone can help someone. So basically what that's telling us is this. We have to ask ourselves this question. Who can I help? Who's the someone? Who's the someone in your life that you can help? Maybe it's within the church. Maybe the Lord is just tapping you on the shoulder saying, hey, you know what? Help out with the little kids for a vacation Bible school. Maybe it's the Lord saying, hey, this area of the church needs service. Or this, you know, how can I help? Maybe it's someone at work. Maybe it's someone in your extended family. Maybe it's a friend. You know what I found in life, and you probably found this too, when you just feel that tap, it's the Holy Spirit like tapping you saying, you know what, maybe you should be doing this. And you're just like, stop it, okay? And it's just happened. Eventually the tap becomes a couple of smacks, right? And you're just like, okay. Yeah. Here's the thing. Who is the someone that you need to be helping? I don't need to pressure you or tell you who that person is. I believe that the Holy Spirit's going to help you to understand who that person is. You might even have that person right now in your mind, and you might be annoyed that I'm even talking about this, okay? Because you know that that's what you need to do. Our actions can actually be an encouragement to other people. You know what? Sometimes it's not necessarily the things that we say. It's not necessarily the things that we do, our actions. It's actually the type of life that we live. That brings us to our final way that we can be an encourager, and that is by our faith. Our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ can actually encourage other people. Let me ask you a few questions. Have you ever had a believer in your life that you looked up to and admired, and they did the wrong thing? Have you ever had somebody in your life, maybe it was somebody that you knew personally, or maybe it was like somebody that, an author or a speaker or something, and they wound up doing the wrong thing? Was it encouragement to you or a discouragement? I'm sure it was a discouragement. It wasn't even a sin against you, but you saw it and you were like, I can't believe they did that. Such a discouragement. Let's flip it over. Have you ever had someone that you were trying to help in their faith and they do the right thing and they make a good decision based upon their faith? Was that an encouragement to you? Of course it was. When you see somebody pursuing, you know, so many people have come up to me about this, the York, England trip, and they've said to me, like, oh, it's so inspiring to see those kids go over there and do that. It is. Why? Because they're pursuing their faith. They're doing what they feel that the Lord has called them to do, and they're trying to live that out, okay? It's nothing they did specifically to you or me necessarily, but it's something they're doing for the Lord, which is an inspiration to us. So our personal faith has the power to encourage other people. How we live out our faith has the power to encourage other people. Hebrews 11 actually gives us that list. It gives us a list of the people of faith. And it says, by faith, these people did this. By faith, Rahab did this. By faith, Noah did this. By faith, Moses did this. By faith, David. It gives us this laundry list of people who, by faith, made a hard decision. Who, by faith, lived out a certain way. But if you study all those people, right, all those people had things that were discouraging. But the author of Hebrews is saying, you know what, focus in on how they lived out their faith. Hebrews 12 calls them a great cloud of witnesses. Meaning this, these are the people that we should be looking up to. But I would suggest this, as believers, we need to continue that legacy. We need to continue that legacy. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says this, we walk by faith and not by sight. In some senses, we should be in Hebrews chapter 11. Somebody should be looking at us and say, by faith, so-and-so did this. By faith, so-and-so did that. So the question we have to ask ourselves is, how do I live out my faith? Well, you live a life that is pleasing and brings glory to God. That's where our integrity comes in. It's doing the right thing no matter what the situation is. Doing the right thing no matter what the situation is. When no one's looking, you're still doing the right thing. You're still living a life that's focused on Jesus. You're not doing it to impress other people. You're doing it because that's what you know the right thing to do is. See, when you're that type of person, it encourages other people. Obviously, many of you know the professional NFL player Tim Tebow. You've heard of this guy, right? Okay. He said this, my integrity means more to me than any fame or money. My integrity. Why? Because guess what? Only you can harm your integrity. Do you realize that? Okay, fame and money can be taken from you. Fame and money, something can happen where those things can be taken. They're not lasting. But integrity is lasting. And really, you have control over your integrity. You can live a life of faith and focus on the Lord, or you can kind of get off track and do the wrong thing because you thought nobody was looking, but guess what? You lost your integrity. Tebow lives out his faith, and he's respected by believers, but most of you realize this, he's also respected by many non-believers. If you've ever seen an interview with him and stuff, if it's by a non-believer, they always kind of, they'll talk and stuff like that, but they're like, oh, you know, that's impressive, because guess what? He kind of puts his faith to work, and he does these things because he can, and he's helping other people. But you know what? It's not only how we live out our faith, it's also how we practice our faith. And the difference between that is living out our faith is making those decisions, those integrity decisions. But as believers, we should be in a solid practice of our faith. Now, these are not the things that we would flaunt before other people, and we should never flaunt anything anyway. We should always do things for the right purposes. But these are practices that inevitably others will see because they impact the way we live. Our commitment to serving Jesus, our commitment to the church, our commitment to showing people who Jesus is. You start doing these things, guess what? You're not doing it so other people see, but guess what happens? Other people see. So when you live out your life, when you have those types of commitments, other people see those things, and guess what? They're encouraged by it. They see that this can happen, that people in our day, in 2019, in our town, Lacey Township, in our church, Fort Goodora Baptist Church, can actually live this way and do these things. When we do these things, others are encouraged. And guess what? Then they start to model those things. And guess what? They start to grow. And we become those people that are on that kind of that pattern of growing in our faith and encouraging each other. And the more we do this, basically what happens, it becomes a pattern. And it becomes our default. Remember last week we talked about the default becomes complaining in our minds when we continue to complain? Our default becomes encouragement. And our default becomes things that inspire and encourage people. See, the more we pursue our faith, the more we become encouragers. Why? Because people that have faith in Jesus strive to use their words and actions to show people the Son by giving out those types of good vibes.